Well, good morning, and thank you, Victoria and worship team, for leading us so beautifully this morning. I want to welcome all of you who are here and those joining us online. I'd like to begin by telling you a story that was reported in the Associated Press. The heading read, "Entire House Stolen." The article said, "Police in Greece say robber near Athens has stolen a house with everything in it, including the kitchen sink, lifting a prefabricated house off of its foundation and taking the house away. Police say the owner went to visit his 1,100-square-foot vacation home, only to discover that it was missing with all of its contents. Police say the thieves must have used a crane to lift the structure off of the foundation and onto a large trailer." And I love the next line. It says, "They are unable to locate the missing building." What a story, right? I mean, can you imagine pulling up to your street, your mailbox is there, but your house is totally gone? Now, I can think of one thing that's worse than having your house stolen, and that's having your home stolen. This morning, I want to focus on how we can protect our home and our children from being stolen. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, 'I have come that you may have life and have it to the full.'" Satan wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy our families, especially our children. We're in a series right now called Family Matters. And today I want to look at how parenting matters. It's important that we have the ability to protect our home and keep the evil one from taking what doesn't belong to him. This message is about parenting, but if you are not a parent of young children or youth, please don't tune me out. This can also apply to anyone who might support a parent, like a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, anyone who has a child in their life that they care about, and I hope that includes every one of us today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn along with me to Ephesians 6, Verses 1 to 4, Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, addresses the family, and he gives us some advice that can help us as mothers and fathers see why parenting matters. One thing that's good to note about this passage is that these are first-generation Christians he's talking to. There's no Dr. Dobson, Kevin Lehman, Gary Smalley, or Focus on the Family. They didn't have any of these resources that they could draw on. They're also raising their children in a very pagan, very un-Christian culture. They were dealing with many of the same issues that we deal with today. So Paul writes to these Christian parents to help them understand that being a follower of Jesus should change the way that they parent. Now, I want to pause here and say that I want to preach what Paul says about parenting, not what I think about parenting. Because I admit I've made many mistakes as a parent, and I am no expert. When I told my daughter Sarah that I was going to be preaching on parenting, she aptly reminded me of the time that I sold her Cabbage Patch doll in a yard sale without letting her know. And when I ripped up her Mary-Kate and Ashley shirt, she's never going to let me live that down. But I hope with God's help, I also did some things right. But this is not about what I think. Let's look at what Paul says in this passage to see how Christians can raise children who influence the world for Christ and are not influenced by it. What does that look like? Well, first of all, we can expect obedience. Speaks directly to the children here in verse 1, and he instructs them to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, that's so important because from a very early age, we want children to understand that they're responsible to God for their behavior, not just us. That's what Paul means when he says, "in the Lord." Paul expects children to obey their parents because God tells them to obey their parents. The Greek word in this passage for obedience is a little bit different. It doesn't just mean compliant action. The Greek word for obey comes from a word that means to listen carefully. So to obey means to both hear and respond to the hearing. It's the same idea as someone hearing a knock on a door and going to listen to the one who knocks. It's hearing and doing. Obedience isn't easy, is it? When we have to obey, it means we got to do something, and oftentimes it's something we don't want to do. So how do we help our children to learn to listen and to obey? Well, as parents, I think it's important that we teach our children that we are not the final authority. There is a higher authority, and that is God, and they are responsible to God for their behavior. So one thing as parents, I think it's important for us to teach our children is to know God's voice. Erwin McManus tells this story about recognizing God's voice that I really thought was good. This is what he says. He says, "My son Aaron was 5 or 6 when he began asking me, 'What does God's voice sound like?' I didn't know how to answer. A few years later, Aaron went off for his first junior high camp. In the middle of the week, I went up with another pastor to see our kids. Aaron, I had learned, had started to assault another kid and been held back by his friends. He was unrepentant. He wanted to leave camp. He pulled together all of his stuff and shoved it in the car. I asked him for a last talk before we drove away. We sat on 2 large rocks in the middle of the woods. 'Aaron,' I asked, 'is there a voice inside of you telling you what you should do?' 'Yes,' he nodded. 'What is that voice telling you?' 'That I should stay and work it out.' 'Can you identify that voice?' 'Yes,' he said immediately. 'It's God.' It was the moment I had waited for. 'Aaron,' I said, 'do you realize what just happened? You heard God's voice. He spoke to you from within your soul. Forget everything else that happened. God spoke to you, and you were able to recognize him.' He says, 'I'll never forget Aaron's response. He said, 'Well, I'm still not going to do what God said.' And I explained to him that that was his choice. But this is what would happen. If he rejected God's voice coming from deep within and chose to disobey his guidance, his heart would become hardened and his ears would become dull. But if he treasures God's voice, however it comes to him, whether it's through scripture or his conscience, and he responds to him with obedience, then his heart would be softened and his ears would always be able to hear the whisper of God in his soul." And then he goes on to say, "I'm so grateful to say that Aaron chose to stay." And I love that story because it spoke to me as a parent. We can't always be with our children, but God is always with them. And if we can teach them to hear his voice and listen and obey to that higher authority, then I think that's a great thing. Another thing, the second way we can help our children obey is to have clearly defined limits. It's essential that parents establish what clearly defined acceptable and unacceptable behavior is for their children. Also, it's good to explain why it's not acceptable. Don't just say, "because I said so." Determine what your limits are, because I can guarantee you one thing, children will push your limits. Make sure that they're reasonable limits, though. And I think the best place to find out what's acceptable and what's unacceptable behavior is God's word, the Bible. It's our resource. It's God's word to us, and it has so much wisdom in it. So ask ourselves, what does God's word say is right and wrong? And once we've defined the limits, then we need to practice good discipline. That's how you enforce the limits. And to do that, parents are the ones that need to be disciplined. It takes time and energy and patience to follow through on disciplining your children, because it's so much easier sometimes just to give in. Yeah, I was reminded of this mother who wanted to have the last word but couldn't handle the hassle that resulted every time she said no to her young son. After an especially trying day, she finally flung up her hands and shouted, "All right, Billy, do whatever you want. Now see how you can disobey that." I could so relate to that lady. Discipline is not easy, but it is necessary if we expect obedience. So the first thing we should do is expect obedience. Someone taught me years ago that success is meeting expectations, and we usually get what we expect. I remember many years ago when my children were little, they were both in Mrs. Johnson's kindergarten class. Now, Mrs. Johnson was a wonderful teacher, and I was so thankful that both of them got to be in her class and that they weren't in the other kindergarten class. Because compared to the other kindergarten class, Mrs. Johnson's class was so calm and so peaceful. And I remember I asked her one day, "Why is your class so much calmer?" And this is what she said. She said, "Well, I expect obedience. I couldn't live with my class in chaos. There were two kindergarten classes, two different expectations, two different limits, and two different outcomes." So as parents, we should expect obedience. Teach them to know God's voice. Set clearly defined limits and develop a strategy of discipline that works for your family and with your child. The next thing that we see in this passage is that we should require respect. Virtually every child wants to respect authority and expects to be held accountable. Paul continues to address the kids here in verse 2, and this is what he says. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." Here he's referring back to the Ten Commandments, "that it may go well with you and that you may live a long life." Honor in this passage means to value highly and to hold in great respect. As Paul addresses the children, he gives them two things: obey and respect. One is an action, the other one is an attitude. One is what you do, the other is how you do it. And if you obey your parents and respect them, your life will, for the most part, generally be better because your parents, most of the time, know what's best for you. And when children obey and respect their parents, it improves their quality of life. In addition, children, I believe, are more likely to honor and obey God if they do the same for their parents. So, how do we get respect from our children? You know, you might be able to force a child to obey you, but you can't force a child to respect you. Well, Paul goes on to tell us in verse 4, and he explains that we are to love thoughtfully. This is what he says: "Do not exasperate your children." In other words, don't provoke or frustrate your children. Instead, love them and be patient with them. I like what Josh McDowell says. He says, "Rules without relationship lead to rebellion." Let me say that again because this is so key. Rules without relationship lead to rebellion. And that's so true. It's important to establish a loving relationship with your children. If you try to parent them without that, they will be exasperated. Then Gary Smalley in his book says, the key in his book, The Keys to Your Child's Heart, says, "The single most prevalent cause of disharmony in the home is what I've labeled a closed spirit." Smalley likens it to what happens when you poke a sea anemone. The plant that's first completely open, and when you poke it, it closes up. I think I have a picture of it. Yeah, so one side you see the anemone that's like fully open, and then when it's poked, it closes up completely. And he says that that's like what happens to a person when they're offended, when they're exasperated. They close up. And think about that. That's what happens in any relationship. When you're hurt, when you pull away, that you just want to close up. And Paul warns parents not to exasperate their children or their spirit will be closed. And when a child's spirit is closed, there's many possible manifestations. They might argue and resist when you ask them to do something. They might become angry and refuse to like anything that you like. They may withdraw, and usually they're not very responsive to your affection. If their spirit closes further, they might seek friends who are opposite to the kind of friends that you want them to have. They might start using bad language or do much, much worse. And we certainly don't want that to happen. So I want to give you some ways that we exasperate our children and cause them to close their spirit. These are things that we are to avoid as parents. The first one is being constantly critical so that they feel like they're a disappointment. Last week, I talked about the words we use and how fault-finding and criticism is toxic. It's like poison to the person receiving them. Fault-finding, it can deeply wound a person, especially a child. Constant criticism, it says, I don't accept you for who you are. It says, you don't measure up, and I can't accept you until you do. It causes a child to be discouraged, and it causes their spirit to close up. So it's important that we don't discourage them by constantly being critical. Another way is being inconsistent with your consequences, emotions, and expectations. Now, we should not be double-minded as parents. We need to be consistent in what we tell them. I remember one time when my girls were little, we were driving somewhere in the car, and John was trying to decide on something, and he couldn't decide, and he just said, oh, I'm so double-minded. And one of the girls from the back seat piped up and said, does that mean daddy has two brains? I thought that was cute, but no, that's not what it means. Being double-minded is not being able to decide and being inconsistent. And as children, they need that consistency, and we need to continue to be consistent in how we discipline them and in our emotions and how we respond. Another way that we can anger our kids is by fencing them in too much, by being too strict or being overprotective. Now, there are so many things in our world that we want to protect our children from, but we have to give them some grace to make mistakes, to learn, and to grow. The distinguished painter Benjamin West tells the story of one day how his mother went out, leaving him in charge of his little sister. While she was out, he discovered some ink, and he decided that he was going to do a portrait of his sister. Well, when his mother came back, there was an awful mess. She walked in, and she didn't say anything about the ink stains all over. She picked up the paper that he had drawn on, and she said, "Why, it's Sally." Then she stooped down, and she kissed him. Benjamin West said, "That day, my mother's kiss made me a painter." The way we respond to our kids when they make mistakes, when they do things that irritate us, when they do things that are wrong, will make a very big difference in their lives. So Paul says, in essence, don't err by being too strict and exasperating your kids. But then he confronts the other way that parents go wrong, and that's by being too lenient. The flip side of overprotection is overindulgence. And excessively permissive parents are as likely to stir their children's wrath as is those who stifle them. Studies prove that children given too much freedom begin to feel insecure and unloved. Another way that we can exasperate our kids is by showing favoritism. One example of that in the Bible is Isaac favored Esau over Jacob, and Rebekah favored Jacob over Esau. That family experienced terrible agony. Two brothers became bitter rivals. And if you want to exasperate your child, just make them feel inferior to the other people in your family. Now, those are some ways that we can exasperate our children, and I'm sure there are many, many other ways. But the Bible is very clear on this matter. Colossians 3:21 says it best, "Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, you might be sitting there or listening at home and thinking, well, what if they're already exasperated? What if their spirit is already closed to me? Well, I want you to know there is hope. God is a God of repair and fixing relationships, and he longs to bring people back together, and a child's spirit can reopen. But we need to increase our understanding. We need to admit when we've done wrong, ask for forgiveness, and don't be too proud to say what you've done wrong. We need to show love. We need to know ourselves and know our child, what their personality type is like. Oftentimes, I think the reason we can't get along with our child is because they're just like us. So do your homework. Know how to motivate your child. There's so many good books out there that you can read. Ask for advice from others. And of course, the most important thing is to pray and ask God for wisdom and ask Him to help you. One of the best things I think we can do for our children is to find healing and wholeness for ourselves. If your parents didn't know how to parent you and you grew up exasperated, don't let that continue in your family. Break the cycle. I saw this quote on Facebook a little while ago that I thought was good. It said, "Pass on your wisdom, not your wounds." Pass on your wisdom, not your wounds. You see, wounded parents can wound their children. So don't be afraid to admit when you need help and seek that help. It's one of the best things you could ever do for your children. Now, the fourth thing that we can do is spiritually influence them. Verse 4 says, "Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." The English poet Samuel Coleridge talked with a man, he was a friend but an atheist, and he believed that children shouldn't be given any religious instruction at all. This man claimed that the child's mind should not be prejudiced in any direction, and when he became older, then he could be permitted to choose his religious opinions for himself. Sometime later, Coleridge asked his friend to come with him and to take a look at his garden. Coleridge was known as an expert gardener, so his guest was expecting to see beautiful flowers, sculptured shrubbery, and flowering plants. But instead, what he saw was weeds everywhere, out of control vines. Everything was overgrown. It was a mess. The man looked puzzled, and he said, "This is your garden? What happened?" And Coleridge responded, "Well, I just took your advice. I wouldn't want to impose myself on these young vines. I just let them grow like they wanted to." See, it's our job as parents to aid in the spiritual upbringing of our children. Let's have our home so full of God's word that our children can't help but see it and hear it wherever they go and whatever they do. The bottom line is this: we are to make God real to our kids. The church is there to help, but ultimately, it is the parents' responsibility to train up their children in the things of the Lord. And in the long run, spiritually influencing your children is more important than the college they go to, the profession they choose, or anything else that they have to choose in their life. And you influence your child in two different ways. The first way is intentionally. There's a number of different ways that we can intentionally influence our children. One way is through family devotions, and that's just simply taking time out with our children to talk about God and His Word. If every day is too hard, then maybe one or two days a week, choose a couple times, but look into God's Word together. You could read a story from the Bible, or you could use a kid's devotional book, or watch a video from Right Now Media and discuss it. But be creative with your time of teaching them God's Word. Don't make it boring, and don't make it your own personal devotions. You want to influence them, not exasperate them. So make sure you make it relevant to their age and make it fun. Another way that we intentionally influence your children is through church involvement. A study once disclosed that if mom and dad attend church regularly, 72% of their children remain faithful. If dad only, 55% remain faithful. If only mom, 15%. If neither attended regularly, then only 6% of their children remain faithful to go to church. So be faithful in church involvement. Make it a priority in your life. If you don't, they definitely won't. Having a church family is so important. And I can say that in my own life with my own children. Be being a part of Warden and being a part of this church family has made an incredible difference in my kid's life. You know, this is a difficult time because of COVID-19. We can't really have our regular children's or youth programs. But parents, I just plead with you, don't let your children get disconnected from the church during this time. Encourage them to join with you in the online service or be here in person. Encourage the kids to watch the videos on Facebook from our kids' ministry workers. Or if you have youth, encourage them to join in the Zoom meetings that they have on Friday night. It's important that they become involved and be a part of a church family. I read about this elderly lady, and she was amazed at how nice the young man next door was. Every day, he would help her bring things from her car. He helped her with the yard. One day, this lady finally asked the young man, she goes, "Why are you such a fine young man?" And the man replied, "Well, when I was a boy, I had a drug problem." And the lady was like shocked. She couldn't believe that. And the young man replied, "Yes, it's true. My parents drug me to church on Sunday morning, drug me to church on Sunday night, drug me to church on Wednesday night." When I read that, I thought, I can relate to that boy, that man, because my mom did the same thing, but it was good for me, and I'm thankful that she did. Church involvement matters in your child's life. So as parents, we need to make it a priority or they definitely will not. Another thing that is important for a child is that they learn the importance of serving. Teach them that God has given them gifts and abilities and talents, and they need to use what God has given them to serve and love and help others. Get them started early. And parents, it's important that you are an example in service. If your child sees you serving, they will think and know that that's an important part of life. But if you never serve, they're going to wonder, why should they ever bother? Another way that we spiritually influence our children is through teachable moments. Now, teachable moments rarely come on our timetable. In fact, most of the time, they just happen. Those are moments that arrive unexpectedly and unannounced. They provide you with a chance to instill wisdom and direction into your child's life. Don't let those teachable moments through your fingers. Make God and his ways a part of your everyday conversation. Now, those are just a few ways that we can intentionally influence our children spiritually. But we also influence our children unintentionally, which by that I mean they are influenced by the way we live our lives. Our children are watching us. They need to see us praying. They need to see us reading our Bibles and giving and loving and serving and worshiping God. They are watching you. They watch the way you talk, the way you drive your car, the way you treat others. They are watching you, and you can't give them what you don't have. So be careful how you live in front of your kids. Many years ago, counselor and writer Dorothy Nolte wrote a famous poem, and this is what it says. "If your child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If he lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If he lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If he lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If he lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If he lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If he lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If he lives with fairness, he learns justice. If he lives with security, he learns to have faith. If he lives with approval, he learns to like himself. If he lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world." You see, the way we live in front of our children matters. And I believe that as parents, if we follow Paul's advice in Ephesians chapter 6, we'll be instilling a security system in our home to help protect it from being stolen. I'm going to conclude with this story. In the country of Armenia in 1988, Samuel and Danielle sent their young son, Arman, off to school. Samuel squatted before his son and looked him in the eye. "Have a good day at school, and remember, no matter what, I'll always be there for you." They hugged, and the boy ran off to school. Hours later, a powerful earthquake rocked the area. In the midst of the pandemonium, Samuel and Danielle tried to discover what had happened to their son, but they couldn't get any information. The radio announced that there were thousands of casualties. Samuel grabbed his coat and headed for the schoolyard. When he reached the area, he saw Armand's school was a pile of debris. Other parents were standing around crying. Samuel found the place where Armand's classroom used to be, and he began pulling a broken beam off the pile of rubble. He then grabbed a rock and put it to the side, and he grabbed another one. One of the parents looked on, asked him, "What are you doing?" "Digging for my son," Samuel answered. The man said, "You're just going to make things worse. The building is unstable." And he tried to pull Samuel away from his work. But Samuel set his jaw and kept working. As time wore on, one by one, the parents left. Samuel still kept working. And then a firefighter came and tried to pull him away. And Samuel just said, "No, can't you help me?" But then he left. And all through the night and into the next day, Samuel continued digging. Other parents, they placed flowers and pictures of their children on the ruins, but Samuel just kept working. Finally, as he picked up a beam and pushed it out of the way, he heard a faint cry, "Help, help." Samuel listened, but he didn't hear anything again. Then he heard a muffled voice, "Papa." Samuel began to dig furiously at that point. He finally could see his son. "Come on out, son," he said with relief. "No," Armand said, "let the others come out first, because I know you'll get me." Child after child emerged until finally Armand appeared. Samuel took him in his arms, and Armand said, "I told the other kids not to worry because you told me you would always be there for me." 14 children were saved that day because one father was faithful and refused to give up. You know, parenting is hard work. It is a big responsibility, but when you are faithful to do your best, to rely on God and refuse to give up trying, you can change lives because parenting matters. And we're all different. We're all going to parent differently, but as Christians, we all build on the same foundation. And I want to preface all of this by saying this. Even if you are a great parent and you've taught your kids and you've brought them to church and you've done your best, children have free wills and they can make unwise choices that can lead them down the wrong path. And if you're listening today and your heart is breaking because of the circumstances in your child's life, I want to encourage you, never give up hope. I was at a women's conference in Ottawa many, many years ago, but I heard a story that I will never forget. It was about this son who was going through a really difficult time. He had rebelled against his family and against God. He got into drugs and a life of crime. He was at the point in his life where he just wanted to commit suicide. He was standing on a bridge ready to jump when he heard God's voice and his conviction. And he yelled at God angrily and said, "God, when are you ever going to leave me alone?" And he heard God say, "When your mother leaves me alone." Mom, Dad, you need to know that what you do matters. Praying for your children matters. It is not in vain. But we need to be intentional. We need to also be there for one another as a church family, as a community. We need to hold one another up. And we definitely need God's help. It is hard and it's not easy. And you know, I really believe that right now, this time in our world with everything that's going on with COVID and all the other issues in our world, it's a difficult time for families. So I'd just like to close this morning by lifting up our families to God in prayer. So if you would just join me in prayer. God, I thank you for every family that is represented here in this church. Whether they've been here for years and years or they just, today is their first day. God, I pray that you would help them, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them. I pray for parents that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them patience, that you would give them the strength they need to raise their kids in this world today. There's so much coming against them. But Lord, we cry out to you and we ask that you would just give them everything they need to raise their kids. And God, I pray for the children, the youth of our church, that you would protect them. That God, during this time when they can't have their children's programs and to be at youth in person, Lord, that you would still just encourage them to draw close to you. That they would even get to know you better during this time. And that as parents, that they will take on that responsibility of teaching their kids and their youth about you. Lord, I pray that the enemy will not be able to steal any of them from us, God. I pray that you would just minister in a powerful way. I pray for single parents, especially this morning. That is a really difficult thing, to raise children on your own. So I pray for an extra strength for them today. God, I pray for provision, Lord. There's so many families where parents have lost jobs and it's hard to even provide for their family and all the stress that comes along with that. So God, I pray that you would provide for each of them. Protect us, God. Keep us safe. We love you and we thank you for every family that is represented and that is listening today. We just ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us today. I pray you have a great week. Take care and stay safe.